Please turn together in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Turning afresh to Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter. This evening we'll read from the verse number 5. The verse number 5 giving us a connection again into our text, which is the verse number 13. Luke chapter 11 and the verse 5. And again, let's give attention to the reading of the Word of God. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. May God be pleased to bless his word in our hearing at this time. Let's all seek the Lord's face again. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we spent together in thy house today. We thank you for the encouragements of the songs, the hymns, the psalms. We thank you, Lord, for how they uplift our souls. We thank you for times even around the red word and for each and every blessing we've enjoyed this day. And dear Father, we come now, as it were, to the close of a Sabbath day in thy house. And we ask, O Lord, that you would crown this day with your blessing. And that we, O God, would know a special, special time in the presence of God tonight. O Lord, do bless us by the power of the Spirit. Minister through thy word to each and every heart. Saved and unsaved alike, may the mind of God be revealed for the glory of God and the extension of Christ's kingdom. We pray these things. Amen. Amen. I do trust that from this morning's meeting you were reminded about the importance of praying for the Spirit of God individually and as a church. I have sought to, thus far, keep those things together. We've noticed about the believer that they have the Spirit of Christ, and yet they are told to live being filled with the Spirit. And yet distinct from that, the church has the privilege of knowing the outpouring of the Spirit from time to time in seasons of blessed refreshing. The Spirit of God comes upon the preaching of God's word and souls are saved. That's a season of refreshing as the Spirit of God is poured out. And so with those two aspects, we are those who must day by day fulfill the encouragement of this text to ask our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit. And I remind you, this is not so much a message or two messages about scolding you to pray. It is rather to encourage you to pray because of what is an offer from your Father. You know, if we could only grasp the greatness of the Father's love and generosity to us, that he will give his Spirit when we ask him, I believe if we grasp that, our prayer meetings will be set on fire afresh for the Lord. Oh, that God would give us such an insight that we would pray, for the work of the Spirit in our lives as individuals and in the life of the church. And I've sought to set before you some reasons as to why you should take this text to heart. The first reason was because of the person who gives this gift. Who is it that's the giver of the gift? It is our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us, the one who's generous toward us, the one who knows and gives unto us what is for our good and for our best. That is the one we come to We ought to take this text to heart because he has said that he will give the Holy Spirit, and it is therefore for our good. And to not ask him is to not ask for something for our benefit. And so we must take that to heart because of the person who gives. But there's also the provision for this gift. Now this gift is provided for by the Father, but provided for because of the work of Christ on the cross. I want to remind you again about the words of John chapter 7. When you think about John chapter 7 and how that the Spirit was not yet given because Christ had not yet been glorified. I just want to point out that when we look at John chapter 7, and what we saw there regarding the difficulties in the translation, I'm not suggesting in any way the text needs to be retranslated. I was simply trying to show you the meaning of the text, particularly with the emphasis upon Christ being the source of the rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, those who drink of Christ, they are those who receive the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost comes from Christ, the source of these blessings. And he is the source because he is glorified now. He's now glorified. In John 7, not yet. But now he is the risen and ascended and glorified Christ. And according to Acts chapter 2, he then sheds forth the promise of the Father. Shed forth to us. And so we take these things to heart. Will the Father refuse our prayers for the gift that's secured by Calvary's blood? Or will we not ask for something that Christ has died to give us? So the person who gives and the provision for the gift. And then we notice lastly this morning that the promise itself was conditional. It was conditional in terms that it is given to those who ask for it. We are told to ask and it will be given unto us. The implication being if we will not ask for it, it will not be given. Very sobering thought. And I encourage you again to renew commitment to prayer in the public gatherings of God's people and also privately that we would commit ourselves afresh to praying for these things. But the fourth reason, and it is the lengthiest reason with respect to encouraging you to take this text to heart, is because of the pervasive influence of the gift. Now, the word pervasive, you will be aware of it. It goes back to this idea of filling. Again, we thought about the perfume in the science lab in school. The odor pervades the room. And when you examine the scriptures and you see what the Spirit of God does in the life of his people, pervasive is a very appropriate word. The Spirit of God's influence in the life of his church is in every area of church life. And the Spirit of God's influence in the life of an individual believer is pervasive in that it is in every area of their lives. In many ways, what we're praying for here is that there would be an increase of that pervasiveness. That there be an increasing work and influence of the Spirit of God in each and every area of our lives. Now you see in the text that the promise is to give the Holy Spirit. But to see the Spirit's influence, again we must go beyond the text in Luke chapter 11 itself. It is my hope that if you will consider and be reminded of all the areas that the Spirit is at work in, then perhaps you will take it as a renewed need. When you see each and every part of your life and how the Bible ties it in with the work of the Spirit, it is my desire that you would then pray more diligently for the work of the Spirit in your own life and the life of the church. So let's consider now these two areas. So far we've kind of looked at them together, the individual believer and the witness and life of the church. Here I want to divide it into two separate areas. And first of all, think about the influence of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And again, here the data in view in the Word of God is tremendous. And we can't look at each and every text and each and every work. So if you think of something more, well then you use that as an incentive to pray in a personal level. You cannot live without the Spirit of God as a believer. If you will not know the work of the Spirit in your life, you will not live as a believer. And I want to simply show you the implications of that as it's worked out in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we refer to this text this morning without turning to it. It's there in the verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, for in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in that context of Ephesians chapter 4, 5 and 6, that is a central text. The previous context leads up to that, and the following context leads out of that. This central idea of being filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to show you that the Spirit of God affects our lives in a personal level, in a family level, and in a public level. Those three different areas in terms of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. So first of all then, personal piety is the work of the Spirit of God. Personal holiness is the work of the Spirit of God. And under this, we have three separate ideas to open up. Again, this is one of these messages where you can get lost in the sub-points, and the sub-sub-points, and the sub-sub-sub-points, and the sub. You know the idea. I don't want you to do that, okay? We're looking at how the Spirit influences our lives. First of all, as individuals, in a personal level. And the first way is that we walk according to the Spirit. Look what it says there in verse number 15 of chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The text is telling us that we must walk carefully, that we must watch the things that are around us and be careful that we do not step outside the path of God's revealed will. That's the idea of this walk. Therefore, look what it says in verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So how are you going to walk circumspectly? Because you follow the path that others take? Well, that can be helpful. But primarily you walk circumspectly and carefully because you know what the will of God is. Does that mean you know the future? No, it means you know what the Word of God says, which is the will of God. How do you walk circumspectly? You walk according to this book. But how do you do that? Well, do not be drunk with wine, for in its excess. That's not walking circumspectly, but to walk circumspectly, you be filled with the Spirit. And so we understand that our walk as a Christian is a walk that must be lived being filled and being under the influence of the Spirit of God. You see that even back to the verse number 8 of the same chapter. You'll see how that connection of thought that I just led you through is clearly the principle that Paul is underlining. Verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So here Paul is showing us that to walk as a child of light is something that you do because the Spirit produces fruit in your life, goodness, righteousness and truth. So right at the very beginning of this influence, the Spirit of God, you see that each and every step you take as a child of God, if it's going to be according to the will of God, it will not be because of your wisdom or your strength. It is because of the power of the Spirit of God in your life. You see, keep yourself in Ephesians chapter 5 and just turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. And again, you see that what the Spirit does in the life of a believer is give them a righteous walk. Look what it says in the verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But what does the Spirit do? Verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why is there no law against such? Because they are the marks of the God of the heavens in your life through the Spirit of God. That that phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, speaks about what the Spirit produces in the life of a believer. The Spirit produces these things. That's the Spirit's influence. But interestingly, you should note that none of us love perfectly. And none of us have perfect joy, or perfect peace, or perfect patience, or perfect gentleness, or goodness, or faith. None of these things are found in perfection in any of us. So therefore, you have the right to ask God for an increasing work of the Spirit of God to mature these things. You see, if you take an understanding of the Word of God that says, I have the Spirit of God, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that's it, well then all of these things, well, could well be imperfection. But the Bible tells us that we're to live filled with the Spirit, increasingly under the Spirit's influence, so that these things are known in increasing measure of maturity. So perhaps some of you are here and you think to yourself, Oh dear, I'm not very meek. I have no temperance, no self-control. I have a temper that goes off the handle. I don't know what it is to be gentle and kind and good. And my faith is up and down and all the place. What are you to do? You're to go to Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and you're to fulfill that text and say, well, I need to ask my Heavenly Father. The Christian life is all of it being lived in the Spirit of God. So you walk according to the Spirit. You also war according to the Spirit. We could stay in Galatians 5, but I told you we stay in Ephesians. So look at Ephesians, for now at least, and show how this is implied in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have the text, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the opposite of walking as a child of light is to be involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. There is that warfare within the child of God with a desire at times to be involved in sin. And there's a war, we could see it in Galatians 5, between the flesh and the Spirit. And we are those who are to warfare by the strength of the Spirit of God. You see, back into verse number 3, there are the wickedness that's in view. Even the world around us, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. These things that prevail in the world that we live in today. We live in a day where verse 3 is stamped clean over the whole surface of our land. We live in a day, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Materialism, the sins of the flesh, they abound. And the people of God must war against those things. But how will they war against those things in the world outside and in their own souls? They will only do so by the Spirit of God, by being filled with the Spirit. You see, do please turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do we put sin to death in our bodies? In our own strength? In our own wisdom? No, by the work of the Spirit of God in our souls. And too often, far too often, do we seek to fight sin in our own strength. Far too often do we look at the sins in our lives and seek to deal with it because of our own wisdom, because of our own help, and we forget to go before God and say, Lord, I am struggling with this sin. This sin is besetting me, it's laying me aside, it's pulling me down. How am I going to defeat it? And we forget to ask for the power of the Spirit of God. You say, well, that's just mysticism. No, it's not. It's the promise of Calvary. That having spared not his son, but delivered him up, he will freely give us all things. The gift of the Spirit of God to overcome the sins that struggle us and pull us down. So, the walk of the people of God is in the Spirit. Their warfare is in the Spirit. But their worship is also in the Spirit. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Their worship is in the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, the verse number 18, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. You should note that verse 19 is not a new thought developing. It doesn't end, if you like, with a full stop of your spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. Full stop. Next point, speak to yourselves in Psalms, hymns, spiritual. No, it says speaking. It has a sense of how, what's the effect of the Spirit of God in our lives? Well, then there is a heart of worship. It's speaking here of corporate worship, of our worship as the body of believers. But what is corporate worship but individuals worshipping together? And so the Spirit of God affects our lives by enabling us to sing with our hearts. And giving us hearts that overflow with praise unto God. And you see, the Spirit of God is work in the prayer life of the people of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again, the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, enabling us to pray in this way. So prayer and praise, they are the work of the Spirit of God. Prayer is the work of the Spirit of God in that the Spirit gives both the desire to pray and the enabling to pray. It's a precious text that the Puritans used to love in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and of supplications. The Spirit produces prayer. That's what I'm saying. That's what I said this morning. We didn't look at it in detail, but if we are going to be a people of God set on fire in prayer, it will only be because the Spirit of God begins that work in our souls. He is the Spirit that produces prayer. John Owen said this, "The Spirit both disposes the hearts of men to pray and enables them to do so." Get both things. You are moved to pray by the Spirit of God. And you are enabled to pray by the Spirit of God. It causes me to fear my soul when I find myself prayerless. Why so? If the Spirit is at work in my soul, the Spirit will produce prayer. So why am I so prayerless? Oh, we must ask the Spirit of God to dispose us to prayer, and then when we pray, to enable us to continue in prayer, so that as you pray, you pray. That's confusing. Well, as you get before God to pray, and you're asking, "Lord, by thy Spirit, help me to pray." And then as you pray on, you go back and say, "Help me continue to pray." You see, that's the sense of the text in Romans chapter 8. A difficult text to fully grasp and understand, but the work of the Spirit in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, in the verse number 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Again, don't know why the Authorized Version put itself there rather than himself. We can talk about that privately. It's to do with the grammar in the Greek. Don't ever think that the Spirit is being viewed as a force there. It is the person of the Spirit of God. "Make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And again, the Puritan theologians used to really dig into that text and seek to tease out its meanings. But one of the meanings that they emphasized above all else, perhaps, was that the Spirit helps us to pray by guiding us in what we should pray for. So you think about your prayer life. You can't begin to pray. You ask for the Spirit of God to help you begin. You don't know what to pray for. You ask for the Spirit of God to enable you in your intercession. The Spirit of God disposes and enables them to do so. And praise, of course, in that text in Ephesians chapter 5, praise itself is a work of the Spirit of God. So in our personal piety, we walk, we war, and we worship according to the Spirit of God. You can't live as a Christian without the work of the Spirit of God. And if you're trying to do so, it could be you've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Or it could be you've become so cold and distant that you grieve the Spirit. And having grieved the Spirit, His gracious influences are not being known. Either way, you make sure you seek your God. Personal piety. But family piety is also the work of the Spirit. family life is lived in the Spirit. Again, turning back to Ephesians chapter 5. You will note that verse 18 again says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. But look at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the church of Christ, there is to be mutual submission. We know that in Philippians chapter 2. We have a mutual desire for each other's well-being. We submit to the interests and desires of each other. But Paul doesn't leave that. Rather, he qualifies that in terms of the home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But it's an undeveloping, it's a developing, sorry, of the same line of thought that begins in verse number 18 about how you live filled with the Spirit of God and how that the family life is lived in the Spirit. So that in verse number 22, wives submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. And again, that emphasis is upon your own husbands. I think I said to you before, the word has the word idiot in it. In the sense of idiot. You know, their own. You wives, you submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Husbands, you love your wives. All with that greatest standard of Christ loving his church. Similarly, children in the home. Children, verse 6, or verse 1 of chapter 6, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, there is so much that you could open up in terms of how the Spirit affects the life of the home. But truth be told, family life is in chaos around us, both inside and outside the church, because we are not enjoying the Spirit of God at work in our homes. So we have husbands who follow and wives who lead. We have husbands who abuse and wives who slander and disrespect their husbands. We have parents who spoil and pander, and parents who are abusive and harsh, and children who rebel and kick against their submission. Where is the Spirit of God in our homes? You see, it's only by the presence of the Spirit of God in our homes that God's will for the home will occur. We need the Spirit of God. I wonder, men, will you take this text and pray for it for your home? Wives, will you take this text in Luke chapter 11 and pray for it for your children? Well, each and every one of us would know the infilling of the Spirit of God that we would live according to God's will. Our homes will be dysfunctional. Our homes will not be according to God's will as long as we seek to live in our own strength and not according to the Spirit of God. Personal piety, family piety, and public piety. The passage goes on to speak about the workplace. Public piety is the work of the Spirit of God. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient unto to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Again, the Spirit of God doesn't just deal with us in our quiet time. He deals with us on the production line, on the shop floor. Whenever you find yourself at work, the Spirit of God comes and has an influence. The Spirit of God is pervasive in his influence in your life. And so again, it could be that people struggle with the workplace because they are not living according to the Spirit of God. Masters also, verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So even the masters are told to live in such a way that they are under the influence of the Spirit of God. Again, the applications, they go far. You must seek to apply them in your own life. But whatever your situation be, however you find yourself and you think, well, things aren't too bad or things are dreadful, whatever it is, you get on your knees and you pray for the Spirit of God in your personal life, in your family life, and in your home life unto God. And that is the need that is upon us. Perhaps you're in this meeting tonight and you're out of Christ. Perhaps you're here and you're unsaved. But you know what? You're trying to live as a Christian. You're doing your very, very best to live as a Christian in your home life, in your personal life, and in your workplace. And it's going very, very badly. Because you're walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. You see, in Acts chapter 2, there is the words that can give confidence to the people of God as they pray for loved ones out of Christ and also for the unsaved soul. Where Peter says in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So unsaved soul, as you listen to these sermons on the matter of the influence of the Holy Ghost, where do you begin? Repent and believe the gospel. You begin at the beginning. You get your heart right with God, and God promises to give you the Holy Ghost. So you deal with your sin. You acknowledge and you confess your sin. And you go to the only one who can deal with your sin, Christ himself. You go to Calvary. You go to the place where the gift of the Holy Ghost was promised. And as you go there and confess your sins, you claim the promise of God and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That may be the case for some of you here. May the Lord apply that to your soul. So there is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Very quickly, we must see the work of the Spirit in the life and witness of the church. For this, I want you to turn to John chapter 16. Again, remember where we're coming from. We've looked at this matter, how the Spirit influences the life of the believer. Well, what about the life and witness of the church? Well, there are three things I want to leave with you, and then we're finished. The convincing of the world is the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and the verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Again, you tie that back to John chapter 7. He is glorified, and he goes to be with the Father. And having gone to be with the Father, he sends the Comforter. But what does the Comforter do? Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord sends the Spirit. There is a focus here particularly on what happens on the day of Pentecost. I believe that historically is the case. They were told to tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so primarily in view in these verses, at least historically, is the outpouring of the Spirit and what he does on that particular day, the day of Pentecost. But as I mentioned to you before, Pentecost is a once and for all historical event, but its effects are seen time and time again in the history of the church. And so what the Spirit does in Pentecost, the Spirit does in the world around us when he comes in power today. So again, what are you praying for? You're praying for the outpouring of the Spirit. Because the Spirit alone will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the word reprove that's used there has that sense of convincing. It's used in 1 Corinthians 14, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. That's the word. The Spirit comes and convinces the sinner. What things? Of sin. Because they believe not on me. On Pentecost, the Spirit wrought conviction of sin. Primarily again, in that historical context, because the Jewish nation rejected Christ. And the Spirit comes and convicts them of that rejection. That's the first and foremost thing. But the Spirit reveals sin so that souls will go to Christ. Knowledge of sin is a means of bringing people unto faith. Again, I said I would apply this to the unbeliever, and I really do at this point. If you are going to trust in a Saviour, you must realise your need of a Saviour. You must come to be convicted of sin. The Spirit of God must convince you or reprove you of sin, of your rebellion against God. Then, no longer will you believe not in him, but you will believe in him as the only answer to sin. You see, it is through faith in Christ, through believing in him, that the problem of sin is dealt with. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So the Spirit comes, convicts of sin, because they believe not in me. Convincing people of sin, they will come to believe in Christ. The Spirit convicts of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. The Spirit's work is to testify of Christ. The Spirit's work is to testify that, if you like, he is the righteous one. What does the Spirit do on the day of Pentecost? It points to the hearers that the one they rejected is exalted of God and shown by his resurrection and ascension to be the righteous one. And so the Spirit of God convicts of righteousness in the sense of showing people the righteousness of Christ. He is the righteous branch. He is the righteous servant. And the Spirit testifies to this, to Christ, because I go to my Father. What does Christ going to the Father show? It shows him to be the righteous one. And the Spirit comes and shows sinners this. Convicts of judgment as well. Convinces of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Again, the Spirit comes and shows that Christ is ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead in Acts chapter 10. Christ's authority as judge is proven by the fact that through his death and resurrection, Satan is judged. We've seen that in recent weeks. The prince of this world is judged. Therefore, all the world will be judged. So the Spirit convinces us of these important truths. On unsaved soul, again, you may know about sin. You may know and hear that Christ is the righteous one. You may hear of a judgment to come. But they will simply be truths in your head until the Spirit comes and convinces you of these things. I wonder, do you ever feel a stirring in your soul about this? Do you ever come in the house of God on the Lord's Day and feel the Lord stirring your soul regarding your sin? Do you ever feel yourself coming to the house of God and feeling your soul stirring with regards to Christ the righteous one? You see your eyes going to behold him, and you begin to perceive, as it were, through the frosted glass, but you begin to perceive that beyond that glass there is one who is the righteous one. And you fear the judgment to come, and you feel those stirrings in your soul, but as soon as the meeting is over, you're out and you're away out to the car and away on home. Not resist the Spirit striving. When the Spirit comes upon the church and convinces of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the Spirit's at work, and you must seek Christ at this time. Oh, be careful. So as a church of Christ, we look at the world around us and we see a world where sin does not matter, where Christ is of no regard to people's soul. What's going to change it? The Spirit of God. Why must we ask our Heavenly Father for the Spirit as a church? Because when the Spirit comes, he will convince the world around us regarding the truth of sin and Christ in judgment. But also, leading on from that, the effective communication of the truth to the world is a work of the Spirit. The effectiveness of Orthodox preaching depends on the Spirit of God. Again, we think of what happens in Pentecost and the subsequent infillings that are mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and 13. They always deal with the matter of preaching Christ. But effective preaching of Christ will only come about by the work of the Spirit of God. You know what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica when he spoke about their conversion and how he reminded them, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Where does the power come? Oh, it comes in the Spirit of God. Paul would speak to the people in Corinth and tell them how he came in weakness and in much trembling. His Spirit and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what resulted in Thessalonica and what resulted in Corinth? Souls were saved. The Spirit comes upon the preaching of God's word, and Orthodox preaching is set on fire. You know, you can have all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed. The tragedy is, for many of us who preach in this end generation, We have our I's dotted, at least as far as we know. We have our T's crossed. We are Orthodox. We are preaching the same things that they preached 40 years ago. We're preaching the same things that they preached back in 1859. The same truth. But we're not seeing souls saved. Perhaps the church has forgotten to ask for the Spirit of God. Perhaps the church has become happy and content in what we have, and we've forgotten to lay hold upon God, and therefore there is no power in our preaching. Oh, that God would enable us to pray for this, because when the Spirit of God comes in the preaching of God's word, then the Spirit of God reveals the truth. Remember the text in 1 Corinthians 2, later on in the very same chapter, just quoted from, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." You see, when the Spirit comes upon the preaching, the gospel is opened up. I wonder tonight, did you find your eyes closed to the gospel? Are you here tonight? If you're being honest, you have to say to me, "I don't see it, preacher. I wish I could, but I really don't see it." The natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God coming and opening your eyes, you will see the gospel. So you pray for that. You cry on like Cornelius. You come to God and you pray, "Lord, open my eyes." By the Spirit of God. You see, if we as a church are going to see our life and witness as a church continue, it will be the Spirit coming convincing the sinners, and the Spirit coming giving power to the preaching of God's word. The Spirit also, in the third place finally, produces an encouraging community in the Church of Christ. So he convinces the world, he communicates the truth through the preaching of God's word, and he also brings about an encouraging community in the world. Remember Ephesians chapter 4. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the Spirit that produces an effective, encouraging community amongst the people of God. So our beginning as a church is by the Spirit. Isn't it? We're convinced of sin. We see the gospel, and we come to faith in Christ, and we begin as a church by the work of the Spirit of God. But our continuation of the church is by the Spirit of God. So we pray for the world outside, but we pray for the Spirit for our own existence as a church. Our love for each other, our care for each other, our praying for each other, or encouragement, or rebuking of each other, will only happen as the Spirit of God is at work in our midst. Well, I can tell you to love one another. I can show you the Bible texts. But it's the Spirit of God that will produce it in your lives. See, all of these things come together. So I sought to set out four reasons as to why you should take Luke 11 verse 13 to your heart this year. Let's get the prayer in these things. Let's be diligent in seeking the Lord for these things. Is what I've taught today according to God's word? The various reasons, the things opened up, is it according to God's word? Well, I believe it is. And if it is, then we should ask the Father. Ask the Father. And as we ask the Father, may we, as it were, sit back and see the result of the Spirit of God at work amongst us and beyond us. For the glory of Christ and his church. Let this all bow in a word of prayer. Again, let's seek the Lord's face for these things. And his blessing upon us. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do cry unto thee, O Lord, that you would apply the truth. Work it through in our lives. Enable us, O God, to lay hold upon thee for these matters. Grant us the gift of the Spirit of God. Grant us, O Lord, his blessed presence and influence in our lives. In each area, personally, in our families, in our homes, and in the work of the corporate body of Christ, may the presence and influence of the Spirit be felt. For Christ's glory we ask these things. Amen.